is in our day, and it's more in our day than any other day. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. See, that's the role of a pastor who teaches, a teaching pastor. This past Thursday, I was home in the afternoon. It must have been about 3:30, 4 o'clock. I taught in the morning at the college. I was home working in my study. And I got a phone call. It was the secretary of the Dallas Seminary Extension Campus here in Houston and said, "Dr. Lee, we need you." I said, "Okay. We're having this fundraiser tonight in this person's home," big area of Houston in town. "All these guests are coming, and the speaker's wife is taken ill. He's had to take her to the hospital, and he can't come. Can you come and speak at this affair?" Remembering that when I was a student, they said you have to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. My immediate response was, "I'd be delighted to." "You would?" she said. I said, "Of course." "What time? Give me directions." I mean, all you do is, I mean, if you, when you've pastored over 30 years and you've studied the scripture all of your adult life, if you just can't take the Bible and go teach it, you got a problem. But I see pastors today that spend hours preparing a 30-minute message. And I'm saying, you know, Prof. Hodges, Hendricks at the seminary used to say, we were in Bible study methods, and he said to us, "Men, you need to know this book so well that if somebody called you on the phone and said, Leaf, our speaker canceled on us, like Thursday, And it's on Jonah. We need 3 hours of Jonah, and the class starts in 30 minutes. You say, "Well, I'll be there. Just take your Bible and go give them 3 hours of Jonah." You see, you know the book. It's not whether it's convenient or not. It's in season, out of season. And then what do? Look at these terms. He says you're to reprove, rebuke. Now, those are pretty, people don't like that. Do you like to be reproved and rebuked? Oh, you want to come to church to feel good. I had one guy one time when I was pastoring at Tomball, came, shook my hand at the back door, said, "I won't be back." And I said, "Okay." He said, "I didn't come to church to be put under conviction. I came to feel good." I said, "Well, okay." I guess he never came back, at least while I was there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come, voila, it is here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, now notice this, in accordance to their own desires. That's telling the pastor, teacher, what he will teach. In one way or another. Years ago I had some people come and said, "We've had doctrine up to here. We now want something that's different." Literally said that to me. "We've had doctrine up to here. We want something different." So, okay. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, teaching pastor, be serious, sober, meaning serious in all things. Endure hardship. If you think what I'm doing is easy, you come spend a couple weeks with me. You could be a fly on the wall. See, a lot of people think pastors only work on Sunday mornings. You don't do anything else. I came by the church and Leaf was not there. Well, did you come by my study at home? I'm a lot more comfortable studying there than I am here. Nothing against my secretary or anything, but I just find the environment there much more conducive to me to study. So don't ever assume that I'm not on the job or not working. At least I think I've developed in my 30 years a track record where people trust my judgment, and they're getting their money's worth, if you want to put it in those kind of terms. But all I'm saying is sometimes my role is not all that pleasant. I think of President Bush in the White House, or President Clinton before him. Whether you agree with either of them politically, you got 50% of the people in the country that don't like you. Right? At least I think the better percentage here than 50-50. But I'm saying, how do you start out in a role like that when the given on the front end is that half of the people in the country don't like you? Did you ever think about that? I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican, makes no difference. Half the country doesn't like you. And I want to tell you, trying to function as the CEO of a company where half the people don't like you is not easy. There's a lot of hardship with it. Especially when people aren't mature enough to handle their own stuff and they're always looking to you to handle it for them. Isn't that what they look to their president to do? Oh, pass a law to do this, pass a law to do that, pass a law to this, pass a law to that. I mean, once in a while you're going to say, why don't you just grow up and handle your own stuff? But you see, that goes on in the church too. So he says, not only be serious, but endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? You see, the church is a place where the redeemed gather to be equipped for ministry. Only one place, 1 Corinthians 14, isn't anticipated that an unbeliever may be present. We've reversed it in our day. The philosophy of ministry is get all the unsaved come in so we can save them. God said, where'd you ever get that from? I've commanded the church to go to the world. He never said for the church, the world to come to church. But perchance there's somebody here. That's why already this morning, in case you missed it, I explained how somebody gets saved, right? Did you miss it? I've already explained the gospel and explained to people that you must put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. That's doing the work of an evangelist. That's what he says to Timothy. Do that. Fulfill your ministry. That's a good injunction for a lot today. Fulfill your ministry. And then Paul adds a personal note that is much like Peter said in our main passage. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Now I'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 11 because I want you to see that teaching pastors are really a gift of Jesus Christ to the church. I know people don't think of it that way. You get your eyes on a man, you don't look at the function that God has placed there. but teaching pastors are God's gift to the church. See, before the parenthesis, up in verse 7, it says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, victorious over Satan, and led captive a host of captives, which gives the picture of his, taken from the Psalms, of his victory, he gave gifts to men. Why? Because the victorious king would share the spoils of the war with his people. And so the image there is, drop down to verse 11, and he gave some. What did he give? He gave some apostles and some prophets. See, they were the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2. We're building on that foundation now. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers. And by the way, grammatically, those are not one and the same. They can't be. You can't have two plural nouns connected by and they refer to the same. If they were singular, you could say, and some pastor teachers, but not when they're plurals. In fact, Dan Wallace, when he wrote his doctoral dissertation, he wrote on this subject, and at Trinity Seminary, there's a well-known theologian, newer on the scene, who wrote a theology, and the readers of his doctoral dissertation said that had Dan Wallace's dissertation been out first, they would not have approved his dissertation because he built a lot of argument within his dissertation on the equality of plural nouns with a chi and in between, article, noun, conjunction, noun, plurals, and it's not so. And I taught this for a long time, pastor, teacher, and then I found out that I was ignorant. Everybody said amen, and I changed. But see, you've got to remain teachable, right? If you don't remain teachable, all you are is just an arrogant somebody who can't be taught. So you remain teachable, and when you're taught, you change, you tell people, I made a mistake, here it is. Now, why do pastors exist? Here it is in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Almost 30 years ago, be 30 years ago, February, this next February, I was interviewed by a group of men from Tomball Bible Church. Some are here this morning, sat on the committee. They probably can't remember it. They're too old now, the meeting. But we had this meeting, and one of the things, they were interviewing me to become the pastor of the church. I was in Dallas at the time. And one of the things I said to them was, if I come to Tomball Bible Church, I'm not coming as a hired gun. I said, I'm not a triple threat star. Put it in a athletic motif. I said, I'm a player coach. I'll come and teach you. I'll play right along with you. But don't look to me every time there's a problem, pick up phones and say, hey, pastor, we got to do so-and-so. That's your job. See, I'm to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. I was with some people on Friday, and I was asked the question, Leif, how many paid staff members do you have, meaning pastoral staff? I said, well, I have pastor of student ministries and myself. And they said, how many people are in your church? And I said, well, there's 600 in our database that are including the children who are involved. And they said, no, how many are there on Sunday morning? I said, well, between the two services, I'm told there's, 325 or 330, something like that, between two services. And I said, I don't really know for sure, but that's what I'm told. And they said, you know what? We have four paid staff pastors in our church. We only have 100 people. And I said, what do they do? He said, we're trying to figure that out. And I said, see, that's the philosophy today. My philosophy has always been, it got me in trouble earlier in my ministry, has always been train the people to do the work of ministry and not multiply staff people. That's my job. That's what it says, right? You're to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Sometimes the saints don't want to do it, so you hire somebody. But that ought to be the exception to the rule. Train the saints to do the work of ministry. Now it says here, This is all with a view to, verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ. See, it's becoming mature. And this process is going to take place until, see verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge, that's that epinosis word, to the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, that is, to a mature man, that is, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So against what Peter says, keep your eye on the goal. What is it? Become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Why? Because it's then that we can bring the most glory to God. And as a result, it says we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful seeming. One thing about immature people is that they're unstable, number one, and they're easily deceived and led astray. They're very gullible, in other words. And you see, as my good friend Earl Radmacher, president of Western Seminary, wrote the foreword to my book, said, the church in America is just one gigantic spiritual nursery today. And I think he's right, by and large. And so you've got a lot of unstable people in the church. Now, I know we're an exception. But that's the way the church is in general. But truthing in love, literally, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. See, we all have a part to play. It's not, do I teach a class in church? It's how do you minister to the people where you are, in your family, in your neighborhood, the people that you hang out with. That's your sphere of influence. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, let's come back to 2 Peter. My role is to teach the Word of God. Even though you know, and I've taught you for all of these years, I am to remind you, even though you know them, I am to remind you of these things. I am to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. But I want you to know I'm not teaching the philosophies of men. What I teach is the sure, inerrant Word of God. Verse 13 and following. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the mountain. Peter saying, here's my experience with Him. But he says, and we have the sure prophetic word. Remember our word, babios? Make your election and calling sure, firm. Same word right here. And it should be translated. The Net Bible has it right. Let me read it to you. It says, no prophecy of Scripture. It's coming down here to the end of verse 20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. It's not like Rembrandt saying, oh, I had this inspiration to paint. It's out of his own imagination. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes by the prophet's own imagination. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And this is the sure prophetic word. It's the adjective there. It's the sure prophetic word of God. That's what I proclaim. It's right here. The word of God. Jude, our Lord's half-brother in Jude 3, said, it is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have it. I hope you're growing in it. I hope your eyes are on the right goal. Let me leave you a couple of points to ponder from this passage. First one is this. Set your sights Set your sights on the right goal and pursue it with all your strength. Set your sights on the right goal and pursue it with all your strength. Did you get a glimpse of what the real right goal is today? Now you back off from that. You say, well, here's my goal when you're doing time management, when you're doing a plan for a company or for your family. You have goals. If you don't have a goal, then any old road will get you there. You just out wander around aimlessly. And you can fill up a lot of time doing aimless stuff. If you have a goal, then what you do activity-wise in your life should relate to your goal. If you look at somebody's life and look at what they do with their time, you can pretty much figure out what their goal is. And you may figure they don't have a goal. Why? There's nothing related to where they're going. Just like getting a car and just driving around for 2 or 3 hours. Where are you going? Well, no place special, just driving around, looking at the trees and the birds and the clouds. Isn't it pretty? See, that's the way a lot of people live life. They have no goals. None. They don't know where they're going. I mean, you don't talk to somebody where you see yourself in 5 years. They can't see themselves 5 minutes from now. If you got a goal, then your activities of life ought to be related to where you're going. So if you say to me, my goal is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to say, well, let me see what you do with your time. How do you conduct yourself with your friends, your associates in your sphere? What do you talk about? The last sale at your local store, or what's on sale at Kroger, or what do you talk about? Or do you talk about the Lord Jesus and the Word of God? I played golf with a friend of mine on Friday, and for 18 holes, we didn't stop talking about the Scriptures. We took time out to hit a ball. We got back in the cart. All we did from start to finish was talk about the Scriptures and theology. That's what we did. He's a PhD student at Dallas Seminary. And I mean, that was, we got through and we didn't stop. Kept on talking. I mean, I came out of there, my little heart was just going like this. So how'd you play golf? I don't remember. That's a good thing. But man, I had a great time talking theology with this guy. I mean, it was fantastic. What a way to spend a morning. Set your sights on the right goal and pursue it with all your strength. Secondly, remember, God is the one who puts teaching pastors in the church as His gift. This is kind of preaching to the choir in my opinion, but you need to learn to appreciate His function, my function. Again, it's not whether you like me or not. I hope you do, but it really doesn't make any difference in the fulfillment of my role. It makes my role a lot more pleasant if you do, but if you don't, it's not going to hinder your learning the Scripture. But you need to appreciate the role that I have, because according to what Scripture says, He placed me here for your benefit, and I am a gift to you. And you need to understand that. And what I do, if I faithfully study and teach the Word of God, is for your benefit. And I'll do it for as long as He keeps me here. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for the privilege of knowing You, for being Your children, for giving to us the sure truth of Your Word. It's firm. It's established. We have confidence in it. Through it, You've granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, help us to be diligent to become like the Savior so that we can multiply ourselves spiritually and fill this world with individuals who can radiate Your glory. That's really what it's all about, that the earth would be full of the glory of God. Lord, may we be a contributor to that goal and not a detractor.
May you be honored in all that we think, say, and do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.